Today on Real Radio.
What a complicated human being Pilate was. I find no fault in the man, but I will have him beaten and released. And you can be satisfied. And they said, no way, we want him crucified. Why? What has he done?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues with his topical series called Only the Cross. In commemoration of Passion Week, the week that leads up to Easter, we're presenting this series which addresses the major events surrounding the most pivotal point in world history. That'd be the execution and the resurrection of Israel's Messiah. To tell us more about it, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Bible says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, listen, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you have accused him of. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him, as was reported. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, having wishing to release Jesus, again cried out to the people and said, but they shouted all the more, saying, no, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? Note this, three times Pilate, representative of the Roman Empire, declares he's done nothing wrong. Three times he's done nothing wrong. I have found no reason for this man to be put to death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified. And the voices of these men being so loud and the chief priest crying out prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Pilate's a politician, in reality, representative of Rome. He makes three declarations. Jesus is innocent. The people demand he be crucified illegally for no reason. Pilate, being a politician, sides not with what is right, but what is expedient to the will of the people. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one whom they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. There were also two others, two criminals, led with Jesus, who were to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the two criminals with him, one on either side, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I read an old commentator today, a man from hundreds of years ago. He had written that his relationship with Jewish rabbis concluded that while Jesus was being crucified, imagine this, while he was being crucified, Jesus had repeatedly said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Can you imagine? And they divided his garments, that is, they tore his tunic or his robe, and they cast lots for it. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." They're taunting, obviously. By the way, in their taunt, they declare him to be the Messiah of God, but they don't believe that. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, rotten wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And this is what it said: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were crucified blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we have received what is due to us according to our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then the man turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, immediately he breathed his last. Keep your eyes on the centrality of the cross and what Jesus is performing for us, and hear this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that has made us all acceptable to God, to be partakers of the inheritance of all the saints. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The word in Greek means the preeminent one, the one having come, having all rights. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, this is about Jesus, the one who this week is dying on the cross. The one who is the creator of worlds, says the Bible. Everything that is visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. The first one, Jesus, to be resurrected from the dead to never die again. That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, listen to this, that in him all the fullness of God should dwell bodily, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, us tonight, who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death to present you, listen, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Did you get that? Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you see the holy, holy contradiction of tonight? The brutality, the gruesomeness. Charles Spurgeon, in his depiction of the events, researched history and announces that the types of bones that were used and the glass and the stones that were built into the Roman cat of nine tails to lay open the back of Jesus, as we talked about earlier this week, was so efficient at one particular thing. They mastered it. And not only was the implement mastered, but they literally had Roman centurions who went to how to beat someone to death class. They learned professionally how to disfigure a human being. So well were they trained that when they were ordered to take a man to the brink of death that he would survive, they knew exactly how to do that. They knew how to kill a man in few beatings or out to the normal 40 lashes. Now remember, this is called 40. This would be one of the 40. Wham. Okay, one hit down. With one hit, there's nine whippings that come from nine different leather straps, which equals one. Okay, so nine times 40. The body is shredded. And by the way, they featured in their brutality the area of the rib cage and the buttocks and the hamstrings, the thighs. You were strapped to a post, an iron, a marble pillar. Some were laid over it, some were hung from it by straps. Eyewitness accounts, as we've talked about before, they could see the lungs operating, breathing, because the flesh had been so efficiently removed. Jesus is now crucified. And you read a moment ago regarding the will of the Father. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. I saw a man on the internet passionately but ignorantly saying, I can't believe in your God. I cannot believe in your God who comes down and walks among men and has to eat and go to the bathroom and could cry and could bleed. I would never believe in your God. What kind of a God would you then want to believe in? A God who is remote and distant and doesn't know nor care about your feelings and concerns and what it's like to be a human being? Or a God so big, so great, that he can do anything? Can your God do anything? My God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Can your God do that? My God is so powerful that he can become a human and reveal to us the heart of God. My God is so big that in history, 2,000 years ago, he didn't send a really good man to die in our place as our sacrifice for sin. He didn't send an angel. Now, you know what? He relegated the heavy lifting to no one but himself. This night represents the worst of humanity, this night. For not only was mankind's sins being paid for, and those sins so great that it would cost the life of God the Son, but that brutality. Because if you read the whole story, and I encourage you to do so through the Gospels, the beatings, the mock trials, the illegal court proceedings that were going on, all of this stuff. God was being put on trial. Or was man being put on trial? Who was being judged? When Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." You guys, that is the record of Rome, the empire. "I find no fault in this man." What a complicated human being Pilate was. "I find no fault in the man, but I will have him beaten and released. And you can be satisfied." And they said, "No way, we want him crucified." "Why? What has he done?" And all they shouted the louder was, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so he acquiesced to their demands. What a complicated man. I don't know whatever happened to him. God knows. There's rumors that you can read in antiquity. I've read them, and nobody knows. That one group says this, one group says that. If Pilate is in heaven tonight, boy, is he happy and glad. But if he's in hell tonight, can you imagine him? What would hell be like for him? Would he still be walking around washing his hands? Washing his hands? Remember, he washed his hands trying to communicate to the people, "I have no part of this." What's going on there? To say, "I find no fault in him." Tonight, do you say, "Jesus is really cool. He's a really tremendous, enlightened, one of the great spiritual masters of all human history. I find no fault in him. He's one of the enlightened ones. He was a great prophet." I hear people say that. "I believe Jesus was a great prophet, but nothing more." Are you considering the grave danger of your assessment in light of biblical revelation, the Word of God? You are saying, "I find no fault in him." And yet, he's not your Lord. But as believers, because this amazing event, you and I have the luxury of being on the other side. And as a parent, think about this, the luxury of being on the other side. A parent looking at a child when that child goes in for their first shot or whatever, the vaccinations. The kid thinks, the baby thinks they're going to die. Or the kid goes to get his first dentist appointment. And according to the little kid, "I mean, life's over, I'm going to die." The parent knows better. The parent knows that there's hope, there's resurrection. Imagine this. Grab this. Jesus Christ, the scripture, where the word says that Jesus, having come into this world, and he emptied himself. You want to talk about the meekness of Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus was like this. "Oh, who's that wimpy looking dude over there in the corner? Oh, that's Jesus." That's not what it means. Meekness is having all power. and not using it. The word in Greek, when Jesus emptied himself, remember when he told Peter, Peter, put away your sword. I'd love to see that scene. Remember when Jesus is arrested? They come for him. Peter's going to save God. He jumps out there with his knife and cuts off the priest's servant's ear. His name's Malchus. Ear falls on the ground. Jesus picks up the guy's ear and puts it on and tells Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know, Peter, that I could call down a legion of angels right now? That's meekness. The word is kenosis. It means that at any moment he could have known what he needed to know or wanted to know. Do you remember when Jesus said, concerning my return, nobody knows but my Father in heaven. The angels don't know and I don't know. Did you know that was true while he was in his bodily form? But once resurrected, Jesus knows. And by the way, he could have snapped his finger and knew it right then and there and chose not to. That is power. What would you do if you had absolute power and somebody cut you off on the freeway? Right? Somebody pulls in to take your parking spot and you just go. Jesus could have done that. He didn't do that. He saved others. Let him save himself. Did you know he could have? He could have said, who said that? I did, over here in the corner. You know what? You're right. Shine, all you humans. You can go straight to hell. I'm out of here. I'm going back to heaven. He could have gotten off the cross and been gone. He could have snapped his finger. He didn't. He could have. It's an amazing night of emotional contradiction. My God manifested in human form for 33 and a quarter years. And the Bible tells us his whole life, he had said, for this reason have I come into the world, that I might go to the cross, that I would die on the cross. The Bible says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and to embrace the cross. It's awesome to think. And tonight, you need to understand why we're crazy about Jesus. You need to know that. You need to remember, know, refresh your memory. If you're a Christian tonight and you have somehow gotten yourself shackled again, or maybe you've never been free, listen, you need the chain cut.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In part three of his four-part series called Only the Cross. Only the Cross is the name of the series of presentations we're bringing to you this week, the Passion Week, which means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this series, Only the Cross, is available on a 4-DVD set, and obviously it's a series of messages that are important to us every single day of the year, not just through Easter. That's why we're offering Pastor Jack's series, Only the Cross, in this 4-DVD set, for your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio in any amount. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure to mention it by name, Only the Cross. It's a 4-DVD set, and you're going to love it. You can visit us online at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And you'll know right where to point and click. It's real easy. realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.